Turn with me in your Bibles to John's Gospel and chapter 15. We have those opening words of the Lord Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. We live in the age of statistics. How frequently on your radio or television you hear about numbers. And whenever some particular problem is being looked at, the statistician is resorted to in order to tell us what proportion, what percentage, and so on of patients have to wait, what particular length of time in accident and emergency, and so on. And as different matters are discussed, the numbers have to be referred to. The statistician counts occurrences in order to weigh significance. Interestingly, applying numerical analysis to the parable of the vine takes us to the heart of the Saviour's teaching. Because it just so happens in connection with this particular parable that the number of occurrences of particular words are highly significant in drawing our attention to the significance of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ here. We're taught the position of believers through this parable of the vine. And we see that believers are branches in Christ. Now, this is a relatively short parable, but the word branches refers 4 times. 5 times if you include the supplement, which is added in our authorized version in verse 2 and shown in italics for that reason. It's put in there to give the sense. So we understand that when the Lord Jesus says that every that beareth fruit, it's every branch that bears fruit. But otherwise, the word branch occurs in the original Greek 4 times, once in verse 2, once in verse 4, once in verse 5, once in verse 6. So it's not just a question of occurrence, but it is also the fact that it penetrates, as it were, in the different parts of this parable, what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say. The illustration is one which is very clear. Even children can understand the picture language here. One vine has many branches. And if you see a grapevine, you know that it has the main stem, and from that main stem there are many branches on both sides. And we know that the branches depend upon the main stem. They draw their life from the main stem. And that is the basic teaching here, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the true vine, every branch in me. So believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are to regard themselves as branches in the vine. And what do we learn from this? Well, we learn from this in the first place that God has but one vine, which is Jesus Christ. Now, that is the clear Bible teaching. That's why we're not multi-faith in our outlook. It's not that we hate Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, and others. It's just that we believe that their teaching is contrary to the Bible. Because the Word of God teaches so plainly that God has only one vine. He doesn't have many different vines. He just has one vine. And that vine is Jesus Christ. You know how he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's no good us pretending that there are other ways to God, because there are not. There is only this one way to God, through the eternal Son of God incarnate, the Word made flesh and dwelling among us, the true vine. Now, many claim to answer to the needs of our souls, but we can be sure that there is only one who does. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now, the Greek word, which is here translated true, gives us our English name, aletheia, which means truthful. We gave that name to our house. What is it? 40 something years ago. But we haven't used it very much, but it's there as the name above the door. Aletheia. Emphasizing truth and truthfulness. And Jesus says with respect to himself, I am the true vine. If you are looking for the spiritual answer whereby you can have peace with God and eternal life, in effect, Jesus is saying, you will find it in me and you will not find it anywhere else. The Lord Jesus Christ really and truly is the source of spiritual life. And you need never doubt that. You know how in nature the vine is a living organism. And those branches have life. And that's the picture. Jesus Christ is the source of eternal life. And all of those who truly trust in him must enjoy this fullness of life. And there is no other way. That's the first lesson here. God has but one vine, which is Jesus Christ. Now, in this parable, we also learn that there are two kinds of branches in the vine. Now, when I was a boy, it was quite common that we would go out in search of blackberries or other berries growing on the bushes at the road side. And when you go picking blackberries or raspberries or some other kind of berry, you realize that there are branches that are laden with fruit from which you can pick many. And there are other branches that have hardly any fruit. And there are other branches that have none at all. Now, if you are a gardener, or if you have an allotment, if you have fruit bushes like this, it is important to know what to do in connection with the different kinds of branches. There are branches that bear fruit, and there are branches that do not. Now, we have to be a bit cautious here, and I do not claim to be an expert in gardening. But we do have to be cautious in the realm of nature to know what it is appropriate to do. So, for example, you might find at this time of the year a branch and it has no fruit on it at all. But you see, that branch is new growth. It's grown newly this year. And consequently, it will fruit next season, not this season. On the other hand, the branches on which you expect to find the fruit are the branches which are of older growth. And you will find the fruit on them, and you'll be able to pick the fruit. But if you find a branch which is not new growth, it is old growth, and it hasn't any fruit on it, then that particular branch is past its sell-by date, as we would say, and it's not going to fruit. And consequently, the gardener will prune off the branch which is not bearing any fruit and is not going to bear any fruit. Now, the basic lesson is clear. The vine is a fruit-bearing plant. And we expect to find on the vine branches bearing grapes. Coming in search of fruit from the branches, if we find branches that do not have any fruit, then we draw the conclusion that these branches are not as they should be. If we find branches that are bearing fruit, then we know that these branches are as they should be. Right? The vine is a fruit-bearing plant. And therefore, we expect that the branches will have fruit. Now, interestingly here then, the Lord Jesus Christ draws a contrast between two kinds of branches in the vine. There are those that are fruitful, and they do have grapes, and there are those that are not. And the Lord Jesus Christ uses this as a lesson to us. That in the church, there are two kinds of branches. Now, he's not talking here about the person who might come along who has never heard the gospel, has never professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but is what we might describe as a seeker. Someone who comes along concerned about their soul's need, is seeking truth and understanding about how one can come to God and be received by God. Now, that kind of person is a seeker. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about branches in the vine. He's talking about people who have professed to be Christians. And he's drawing our attention here to the fact that there are two classes, two kinds of people who have professed to be Christians. There are those who are what we might call nominal Christians, that is, Christians in name only. They say that they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they've never been born again. Their hearts have not been changed. And consequently, there is no spiritual fruit there in that life. They go to church. They say that they are Christians, but they never in any way spiritually serve God from the heart, because they haven't been born again by the Spirit of God. Now, these are branches that are not bearing fruit. And the Lord Jesus Christ distinguishes these branches which do not bear fruit from the branches which do. The branches which bear fruit are people who profess the name of Christ, but that profession, that word of testimony and witness from the lips, from the mouth, has its root in the heart. They've been born again. Their lives have been changed. They have true repentance and fear. And it is implicit in what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here that will be reflected in holiness of life, the fruitfulness of life. So God has one vine, which is Jesus Christ. There are two kinds of branches in the vine. There are those that are fruitful because they are born again Christians. And there are those who are fruitless because their profession is in word only and their hearts have not been changed. You remember the concern of the Lord Jesus for Nicodemus, that he didn't rest upon a mere outward profession. He was certainly prepared to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent from God, and so on. But the Lord Jesus made it very clear to him that he must not stop at that particular point, because except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So not only is there but one vine, Jesus Christ, not only is it that there are two kinds of branches, but the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching here that God the Father, his Father in heaven, cares for his vine. Listen to these words again that open this chapter. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So God is the gardener, if we may so speak. He is the one who is looking after the vine. And as the spiritual husbandman, he is interested in each branch on the vine and attends to it exactly as the need is. With regard to the fruitless branches, he removes these because they are not of any use. With regard to the fruit-bearing branches, he prunes these that they might bear more fruit. Now, if I said to you this morning, this is not biologically correct, of course, but just to illustrate the point, I've got some huge scissors here and I'm going to come round and cut off your ears because they're getting in the way of you hearing what you need to hear. You'd say, well, that's going to be very, very painful. Well, that's precisely the point in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ using this terminology of pruning. This spiritual pruning is going to be something which is painful, because what is getting in the way of fruitfulness in the lives of these believers is sin. And we kind of get rid of sin without what the Bible calls the mortification of sin. Now that's a word which has to do with death. The only way that you can deal with sin is by the enabling of the Holy Spirit to kill it. And our lives have to be changed. And that which is not pleasing to God has to be removed. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, God is active in this particular connection. He's active when he sends his Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, to show to you and to me that something in our lives is not pleasing to him. And it has to be dealt with. There may be circumstances that God uses. The painful circumstances of life. Whether it's loss of job, loss of health, loss of a loved one. And God uses these things to help us to see the spiritual priorities in life and so on. Now, this Greek word, which is here translated purge, means to cleanse. And it's used here in the sense of pruning. And it helps us to think of a spiritual meaning of the parable. Just as the vine dresser would cut away dead wood from the fruiting branches, the divine husbandman cleanses living branches in order to spiritual fruitfulness. Because you see, on those branches that are bearing fruit, here or there you will find a twig which is died off. No good leaving that there. That's got to be cut off. And the Lord Jesus Christ uses these very natural and homely agricultural aspects in order to bring home to us how God works with his believing people in dealing with the problem of sin in order that they might be more fruitful. Now that brings us in the second place to the purpose of believers. Right? The position of true believers is in the vine, which is Jesus Christ. The purpose of true believers is that they might be fruitful in Christ. If you're a believer here this morning, that is what your life is to be all about, being fruitful in Christ. If we go back to our statistics here, this idea of fruit occurs 6 times in this parable. So there you've got the emphasis on branches, and here you've got an even greater emphasis upon fruitfulness. This is mentioned even more frequently in the parable. Now, in connection with the vine, fruit is the purpose of its being. If you are familiar with the vine, you know that its stem and its branches provide no timber. They're not like the mighty oak, which is so wide that it can be cut up into very usable planks of wood. No, the vine is not like that. You can put your two hands round the stem of the vine. It's not going to provide timber. And if you think about the branches in the vine, their diameter is even smaller. So if a branch furnishes no fruit, no grapes, it is absolutely useless. There's nothing else that the branches of the vine can be used for. And at verse 6 here, in John 15, we learn the awful truth of the rejection of unfruitful branches. The Lord Jesus says, verse 6 here, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You can see the picture before your mind's eye in connection with what the Lord Jesus Christ is painting for us here to see. Here's this branch, it's cut off. It's not bearing any fruit. It lies on the ground, it withers. And the workmen come along, they gather them. What are they going to do with them? They're good for nothing. They cast them into the fire and they are burned. The purpose of believers is to be fruitful in Christ. If there's no fruit, then there's no use with regard to that particular branch. Remember, we're talking here about spiritual fruitfulness and spiritual usefulness. We have to say that many people who profess to be Christians, but who do not have any true spiritual experience and are not bearing any true spiritual fruit to the praise of God, can nevertheless live lives which involve a lot of doing good, relatively speaking. They might be involved with charity work and so on. We're not looking at it from that particular aspect. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking here about spiritual fruit. What is done by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, done in Christ and done for the glory of God. And he's teaching very clearly that the true believer is to be spiritually fruitful. Fruitfulness dominates this parable, just as it does the Christian life. The word fruit, as I said, occurs 6 times. 3 times in verse 2, right at the beginning there of the parable, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You can see right at the beginning of this parable, our minds are focused upon fruit and fruitfulness. And then it occurs again in verse 4, in verse 5, and in verse 8. Reminding us there is no such thing as a true believer who is fruitless. Every believer is going to be fruitful. The characteristic of the Christian life is fruitfulness. We use the as opposed to the when we want to give emphasis. And there is an emphasis in this parable. And the emphasis in this parable is that the characteristic of the Christian life is fruitfulness. Now, this is amazing. Because not one of us is capable of bringing forth a single grape of ourselves. Do you know that? Spiritually speaking, your life cannot produce a single grape out of your own strength, out of your own energy. By nature, the Bible teaches we are fallen in Adam. We are guilty sinners, corrupted in every part. And we do not produce works that glorify God. Because our motivations and our directions in life are all wrong. Now the hypocrite, who is a branch, but not a fruit-bearing branch, thinks that he has much to bring to God. And we've got to remember this lesson. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching about the Pharisee and the publican there, the Pharisee and the tax collector, they're both in the temple. And the Pharisee is praying with himself. And the tax collector is calling out to God out of a true heart and a contrite heart. But in Luke 18 and 11, the Lord Jesus Christ says that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. This is all about I and what I do and what I don't do. And you see, he's so self-confident. He's so sure that he, out of his own resources, can please God. He had all of this religious action, but he had no spiritual service to God. His heart was dead to the living and true God. The true believer, in contrast, has much to bring to God. Because of being born again, because of the work of God the Holy Spirit in his heart, the true believer is spiritually fruitful. Now, the parable does remind us that Christians are not to be contented to bring forth a little fruit. The Lord Jesus Christ states this very plainly in verse 8, where he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Not happy with a grape here and a grape there, as we may say. Much fruit. Great clusters of fruit. You remember how huge the branch of the vine was, and how laden with grapes and fruit the clusters of Eshcol that the Israelite spies brought back to the main body of the people. To show them the fruitfulness of the land which the Lord had given them. So the focus of the believer's life is not in the first instance our family, our career, our enjoyments, or whatsoever else you might want to mention. The focus of the true believer's life is fruitfulness. If we were likened to iron rods, our focus would be on being strong and unyielding. If we were likened to footballs, our focus would be on being bouncy and full of life, I suppose. But the Saviour enlikens us to branches that are fruitful. And that is how the true believer is to be. Now, how can we be so? How can you be like this? The parable answers this particular question, and does so in a very vivid way. It shows us the privilege of believers, because believers are able to abide in Christ. If we look at it numerically speaking, and go back to the statistics, this is the most important emphasis, because this is mentioned seven times in this parable. the Lord Jesus Christ mentions abiding in him. Branches are mentioned 4 times. Fruit is mentioned 6 times. But abiding in Christ is mentioned 7 times. 3 times in verse 4 alone. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. It's mentioned in verse 5, it's mentioned in verse 6, it's mentioned twice in verse 7. Abiding. Now, abiding in Christ is a practical duty. The Greek verb that is here translated abiding means to stay. It can refer to a place where you stay. It can refer to a state, a particular position that you are in. Or it can refer to a relationship. And in each case, it has the idea of abiding. Now, you can see that this being a verb, this being a description of something that you are to do, it necessarily involves choice and decision and purpose. This is something that goes right into the heart and soul of the person, this matter of abiding. It's something that I make choices about and decisions about and have a purpose about. We have a little illustration of that a bit earlier there in John and chapter 11 and verse 6, where we find that when the Lord Jesus Christ heard of the illness of Lazarus, he abode where he was. He stayed where he was. It was his purpose, it was his decision, not at that point in time to go and to see Lazarus, but to stay where he was, to abide in that particular place. We know the reason for that. That it was God's purpose in connection with this situation of Lazarus's illness that he would die. And that the Lord Jesus Christ would manifest his omnipotence in raising him from the dead. So there was a purpose and a reason why he was staying where he was. Now, it's like that in connection with believers. Believers are to abide in Christ. You are to remain in Christ. You are to stay in Christ. And there's a purpose for so doing, just as Christ had a purpose in remaining when Lazarus was ill instead of going to see him. So for the believer, there's a purpose in abiding in Christ. And it is that we might be fruitful to his glory. If you would be fruitful, this is the place to be, in Christ, abiding in Christ. The secret of a spiritual, fruitful life is daily union and communion with the Lord Jesus. And so he says, abide in me and I in you. You know that attending places of Christian worship is something that very many people today do not do. And many of those people who do not do it formerly did do it. They were churchgoers. Not a few of them probably would still say, yes, I am a Christian. But you see, if a person is truly a Christian and truly spiritually minded, they will want to be where Christ is, to hear more about him and what he has to say about life. When I was a young man, it was commonly understood that when people were spiritually backsliding and growing cold to the things of God, the first thing that you would notice would be an empty seat there in the worship of God. They used to attend regularly, but then their attendance was only intermittent. And then at length it would only be for weddings, funerals, and baptisms. And then you would hardly see them at all. Exactly the reverse of what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Abide in me. Take seriously the things that have to do with a living relationship with me. Personal Bible study and prayer. Family worship, the fellowship of the saints, the worship of God. It's abiding in Christ that keeps life in its proper order. We are the branches. Christ is the vine. The branch does not support the tree. It is supported and nourished by the root and the trunk. Now, it is important that we bear witness to Christ. It is important that the church fulfills its mandate. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Sometimes it looks as though the church or the Christian is responsible for maintaining the position of Christ in the world. Well, in a certain and limited sense, that is true. We can't go into that this morning. But we need to get the picture the right way around. It is God that maintains his cause in the world. And God maintains his cause in the world through Christians living fruitful lives. There is a trunk, and that trunk is Christ. He is the vine. And we are the branches. You know how it is in nature. The tree survives when a branch breaks off. But the branch dies without its union with the tree. And so the Lord Jesus Christ presents that picture so vividly to us of what will be our end if we are not abiding in him. We will not be fruitful. We will be broken off. We will wither and die. We will be burned up. But we see the Savior as the immovable trunk when we consider all that he has done as the prophet, priest, and king of his people. The root of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is in eternity. It is the eternal Son of God who came into this world of sin, in the flesh, to live that perfect life and to die that atoning death. He's called, as you know, in the Bible, the root of David, because his Godhead undergirds all that he did. He died to save his people from their sins. To deal with the guilt of sin, to deal with the corruption of sin, to deal with the bondage of sin. To reverse the situation from lives which, spiritually speaking, were fruitless, to produce lives which, spiritually speaking, are fruitful. Now, how do we abide in Christ? We abide in Christ through his word. If we ask, how are we purged? How are we cleansed? How are we made fruitful? We find that the answer is by the word of Christ. So here in verse 4. He says, abide in me, and I in you. In verse 7 he says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. You see how these two things go together. They are inseparable. To abide in Christ, the word of Christ, the teaching of Christ, must be abiding in your own soul. Neglect of personal Bible study is one evidence of a declining interest in abiding in Christ. Cutting down the length of time of family worship, I'm not talking here as a result of necessities. The morning has to get moving and people have to get to work and so on. But where the reduction in time spent in family worship is not a matter of necessity like that, but where it is declining interest, it must involve a declining interest in abiding in Christ. And when you come to this place of worship and you hear the word of God being preached, obviously we don't want preachers who are tiresome in their preaching by going on at length and saying very little. But at the same time, when we find that the length of the sermon is being contracted, 20 minutes, 15 minutes, 10 minutes in some places, it indicates to us that the interest in abiding in Christ is not of a high order. When we realize that this word of Christ, which we have in the Bible, is our lifeline, in the true sense of that word, spiritually speaking, it is through these words of Christ that we have union and communion with Him. It's like a situation with our friend. If you've got a friend and you're never in contact with your friend, you never speak to them on the telephone, you never write to them, then that friendship begins to decline. It can't be maintained. It can't be a vibrant aspect of your life if that communion and communication is not taking place. And the Lord is clear. Neglect will cause spiritual withering. It's diligence in these things that advances spiritual life. So the communion with God is enhanced and our spiritual life empowered. If you are picking grapes from your vine, I don't know how it's doing this year if you have got one, and you came across a branch which had only one or two grapes on it, you would be disappointed. But you would say, oh, it is still alive. It is still alive. We often feel no better as branches in Christ. We look at our lives and we can see plenty of spiritual failure. Let us be assured by this teaching of the Lord Jesus that we do not need to settle for such a parsimonious outcome. A grape here and a grape there. God has a grand purpose in view. And the Savior puts it this way, that ye bear much fruit. So let's take it to heart and let's get on with it. And may He be glorified in consequence.